It would be short. My family reminded me of that. Some of my family reminded me of that. I'll restate that. Not all of my family, just some of my family. Just goes to show they were listening. They heard that much of the sermon. John chapter 5. And I would like to try to maybe finish up this chapter here this afternoon. The rain's not supposed to be here until about 4 o'clock, so we've got about an hour and a half. So don't fret, man. We should be able to beat the rain home. Chapter 5, let's read again, starting at verse 39, and read to the end of the chapter. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. But had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? In this chapter, and especially in this latter part of the chapter, we have a description of the character of man. This is a description of man in nature. And we see his attitude toward God, which as we kind of dissect and look at each of these characteristics that are enumerated here in our passage, we see how, and forgive me for just being plain, how erroneous the idea is that somebody who is in this state could ever, of his own choosing, of his own will, and of his own power, could ever get eternal life. Okay? Let's just take a moment and just enumerate some of those things. And I'm going to have to go back just a little bit further to get one of these. Let me see here. Verse 38, "And ye have not his word abiding in you." You remember that we said concerning this statement that Jesus is saying that they've not been born again is the crux of it. You have not his word abiding in you. In other words, in order for them to believe the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe what he says about himself, they first have to have his word in them. And the only way you get this word in you is, forgive me for a fancy word, divine fiat. Okay? In other words, God, in that same creative power that he exercised when he spoke the creation in existence, he speaks to that one who is dead in trespasses and sins, and his word goes and it inhabits and dwells, never to leave again, that individual. It's by divine fiat. You've got to have that word abiding in you, dwelling in you, before the external word will ever be believed. Okay? And ye have not my word. Excuse me. And ye have not his word, the Father's word, abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, ye believe not. Okay? They don't believe Jesus. Though the Father himself sent Jesus into this world, sent him on a divine mission, divine commission, though he sent him, he is an ambassador of the Father, yet they will not believe him because they have not his word dwelling in their heart. So, point number one, or characteristic number one, they have not the word of God in them. And being in that particular condition, they'll never believe Jesus. They'll never trust Jesus. They'll never lean upon Jesus. In fact, we'll see here in just a moment. Let's just look at the next verse we'll look at, verse 40. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. In this condition, in which you have not the word of the Father abiding in you, you're not born again, you will not come to Jesus. In this particular case, you have no will to do so. You have no desire to do so. That's what he's talking about. You have no desire. You see nothing in Christ that you should desire Him. Okay? So they will not come to Jesus. In fact, we'll go just a little bit further. He says that you might have life. You will not come to me that you might have life. He's describing here how that really, they don't see any need. They don't see themselves as dead, spiritually dead. They don't see any need for life, okay? This life is under consideration. In fact, they'll go so far as to say, I'm okay. All right? Verse 42, but I know you, that ye had not the love of God in you. Somebody, again, who is not born of the Spirit of God, somebody who is unregenerate, they're not born again, have not the love of God in them. Now, some would look at this text and say, well, that means they don't have any love to God. Okay. That some would say this means they don't have any love that comes from God. And I say, okay. Either way, you read that, it works for me. Okay? It works for me. You don't have any love for God, and you don't have any love from God. You're still in the same condition. There's no love. There's no love for God, for His people. Okay? That's very important. Because they have love, right? Y'all say amen. They have love, but what is it for? Yes, sirree, you better believe it. It's for themselves. They have a love of self. We all have a love of self. Right? We do. Because I love me so much, I got in the mirror this morning and I combed my hair. And I brushed my teeth. Aren't you glad? And I put my suit on too. Don't I look good? Okay?
Hey, you understand?
I do that. Well, I like me in some respects. Okay? But anyway, we all love ourselves. All men love themselves. Uh-huh. We do. We love ourselves. That's what gets us in so much trouble, because we love ourselves. We spend too much time thinking about and not. You understand? Okay? Anyway, he says, and ye have not, but I know you. Here is omnipotence. Here's omniscience, rather. Omniscience speaking. But I know you. When he says, I know you, or I know, yeah, did he say that? Yeah. I know you, not ye. But I know you. He's not saying that from the standpoint of an intimacy. Like, what was the guy's name? Abel. No, sorry. Not Abel. What was the first man? Adam knew his wife. Golly. Yes, I'm sleepy too. Adam knew his wife. Y'all know what he means by that. Jesus loves or knows his bride. Okay? Right? Loved her so much he laid down his life for her. Oh yeah. When he says, I know you, but I know you, he's not talking about I love you. No. He's not talking about that kind of knowledge. He's talking about omniscience. We're talking about the one who is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is the one we're talking about. With whom everything is naked and open. He knows everything. He knows what you're thinking. Don't that scare you? He knows what's in their hearts. But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in your hearts. In that condition,
Okay, in fact, let's just think about that. Just say, you don't have the love of God. If you don't have the love for God, a love to God, a love for God, well, that means then you must hate Him. Am I logical in that? Am I right? If you don't love Him, then you what? What's left? But you know what? Whether you like that kind of logic or not, doesn't matter, because I've got other scriptures that speak plainly. They're haters of God. Okay? Haters of God. In fact, you've heard me quote it time and again in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, for the carnal mind is enmity. That's right. See, you've heard enough. Enmity. That word enmity means hostility. We're not talking about somebody who's totally ignorant. I have never heard of such a thing, such a person. We're not talking about that kind of person who is just totally oblivious that there is something called God. We're talking about somebody who has enough knowledge of God that he is hostile against God. That's these guys. But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. That's three, right? Because they have not the love of God in them. We read in verse 43, I am come in my Father's name and ye receive me not. They hate God. Let's just think about the logic here. They hate God. So if God sends somebody with a message, you think they are going to say, oh, you know, we so much adore God, we so much want to hear what He says, that we're ready and willing for you to speak to us. Tell us, what is the message of God? If you hate God, you care nothing for His ways, you care nothing for His Word, you might carry it with you to the synagogue. Aren't I holy? Here's the Word of God. That's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. Aren't I holy? I read it every Sabbath day. I stand there, I sit there in the chief seats of the synagogue and I hear it read, I have eternal life. They put their confidence in that, not in the God of the Bible. Okay? And we've talked about that already. And I've so then lost my place. So, Jesus comes. He is sent of the Father. He comes to His own. We read that back in John chapter 1, verse 11. Okay? And what is their attitude toward the one whom the Father has sent? And you receive me not. It's logical. They hate God. They're not going to receive His servants. They're not going to receive His ambassadors. They're not going to receive His apostles. Anybody whom the Father sends, they will not receive. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ in one place is going to just pour them over the coals, so to speak, telling them how that God the Father has sent prophets and prophets and prophets, one after another, and they've beaten some, they've killed others, they've stoned others, and when the Father sends the Son, they crucify, they kill Him. And they say, and let us seize upon the inheritance. Doesn't sound like somebody who loves God, who wants to be saved by God. Sounds like somebody who really hates God. And that's the nature of man. We are in a desperate condition apart from the grace of God. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. If somebody comes that's not sent of the Father, he comes in his own name. Get thinking about that. Think about this. Antichrist, or the son of perdition, as Paul speaks of him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's a really hard name to say. As he speaks of him in chapter 2, he comes as one, he exalts himself and takes the place of God. Okay? He sets himself up as God. And it's this individual and people like him that these people would rather listen to than the servants, the true servants of God. Let me give you an example. Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, he's called the weeping prophet. You know, and you know why he's called the weeping prophet. God sent Jeremiah time and again to the people of Israel, calling upon them to repent, to repent, to repent. If you don't repent, I'm giving the city over. I'm giving Jerusalem over to Nebuchadnezzar. If you don't repent, you're going to lose your city. You're going to lose the temple. You're going to lose, some of you are going to lose your lives. You're going to lose your livelihoods. You're going to find yourself in captivity. And they would not repent. And then they'd have others who would come, who claimed to be from God, really. They claimed to be from God, but they were not sent from God. Them they listened to. But Jeremiah, you know what they did to Jeremiah? They tied him up and dropped him down in a well that was dried up. Nothing but mud, quagmire, in the bottom of the well. And that's where he stayed for some time. Until God, by his providence, sent an Ethiopian eunuch and drew him out. We would rather, these individuals would rather, man by nature, would rather hear lies. They would rather hear deceit. They would rather hear anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ. To them, as we said before, to them, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a savor of death unto death. It stinks. And it will continue to stink until the day of their death. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? We've already talked about that. Their whole motivation is for self, for their own glory. They look for men to pat them on the back. They could care less about God and whatever glory God might give them in doing that which is pleasing in His sight. They don't care about that. Verse 45, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust." Now, they have the law of God. They have Moses' law. They read it every Sabbath day. They hear it read every Sabbath day. They carry it home with them, perhaps. They put a lot of confidence in the fact that because they have this, they have the law of Moses, they have eternal life. They trust in that way. They don't trust, they don't believe what Moses writes, as is obvious from what he says here. "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." All right, there. The problem here is that they've actually not cracked the book, in a sense. Without the Spirit of God, the reading is just going to be a reading. They're not going to let it sink into their ears. They're just going through the motions because they think it's in going through the motions that they have life. That's where all their confidence is. And Jesus says this, "But if ye had believed, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." And indeed, as we've said time and again, Moses in the law, I've been reading about the construction of the tabernacle here the last week or so. If you really dig into the tabernacle, you compare what Moses writes there in Exodus, the latter part of Exodus, with Hebrews chapter 10, we begin to see that there are a lot of things in that tabernacle that were pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses will even very specifically talk about a Shiloh that should come. He will write about a prophet like unto me, unto whom you will hearken. Okay, in the latter part of Deuteronomy. He will write about Jesus. He will speak about the Messiah. He will speak about the Christ. He writes, you know, not only does Moses write these things, but as we said in a few weeks ago, the prophets spoke much about the Messiah. And then he says, if you had believed him, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? We said before, back when we were commenting about verse 39, we said that the words of the Old Testament scriptures, they're inspired of God. Those are God's words. Now Moses wrote, but he wrote by divine inspiration. God moved him to write the things that he wrote. And if they won't believe God's words that were written by Moses, written by the prophets, well, when God Himself speaks through the person of Jesus Christ, they're not going to believe Him. In fact, so desperate is their condition. We read in Luke chapter 16, you remember the rich man and Lazarus. Remember some call it a parable. Anyway, we read that story about the rich man Lazarus, and they both die. Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man is in torments. He's in hell. And he is suffering grievously, such that if Lazarus would just come and get just one little droplet of water and put it upon his lips, it would be a huge mercy. And that's what he beseeches Abraham for. Not a cup of water. Not a bucket of water. Not a fire hose. Just one little droplet upon his lips. And when Abraham says it's impossible, there's a great gulf fixed between us, we can't come there, and you can't get here. He said, "Well, send Lazarus back to my brothers. I got seven brothers, and tell them to repent, and to get away from here, to avoid all this flame." Abraham says, "They have Moses. They have his writings. Let them listen to Moses." No, they will not believe Moses and his writings. Send Lazarus. He says, look, if they won't believe Moses, listen to what he's saying. If they won't believe Moses, they won't believe if someone rises from the dead. Not only will not believe, they cannot. They cannot. You see how, and forgive me for being blunt, how foolish it is to think that someone then can become born again because he wills it or desires it. He can't. And he won't. Because his lot, his nature is totally foreign to that thought. He can't do it. He won't do it. He likes where he is. He likes where he is. He has no desire for God, for his Son, or for his ways. May the Lord have mercy upon us all.